All right, we're going to be looking at a word this morning, and really, we're going to be looking at several words, but this is the key word that I want us to examine this morning. I've got it up on the screen up here, so that everybody out there in the internet, Bill, will be able to see it as well. I know you guys have got it on the screens over there, hopefully. It's going to come up on the screens, but if it doesn't, maybe you can see it over here. There we go. I'm going to be making some statements here this morning in regards to truth. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make a fashion statement. You may think that's kind of strange, but you'll notice I'm not wearing a tie this morning. But I am wearing something that I need you all to see. It's a t-shirt that my son-in-law bought me to be used as an object lesson, or maybe he had other plans for it, I don't know. But anyway, this is a true statement. If you are a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are an infidel, and you're proud of it. Because using the Islamic, the Arabic, actually, using the Arabic definition of this word, it is simply a non-believer or an unbeliever in Islam. And we all understand what the word believe is. It's far more than just something you got up in your head. Believing, true believing, is trusting in that thing or that person to the point of obedience. That's what Islam really means. It really means subjection. But they say it claims, they claim it to mean submission. They are submitted to Allah. In reality, they are subjected to Allah, but they won't ever tell you that. If you're a true Muslim, a true believer in Islam, you are submitted to the will of Allah. That's why a Christian is labeled an infidel or a non-believer in Islam, because we don't believe that as truth, because it's not true. Now, I'm going to be walking through that with you this morning, but I needed to show this to you because I know there's going to be brothers and sisters out there that are going to question this right off the bat that are out there in internet land, and I wanted to be able to clarify it right off the bat with this statement. So, we're going to be looking at a thing that's in your bulletin that if you want to pull it out and follow along, we're going to be taking a look at this very carefully, taking it apart, using Scripture to understand what he really meant by this. This was written by Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor that spent 14 years in the communist Romanian prison system under extreme torture because he would not submit to the communist authorities that were saying they wanted him to follow their dictates in his Christianity, not this dictate, the truth. And he simply said, no, I will not compromise my faith. I'm standing firm in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to bow down to the communists. And because of that, he spent 14 years being tortured. During this time, he got very close to God. And he wrote some very profound things. This is a very profound statement that he wrote here that has got much meat in it that I want us to look at, and I'm going to take it apart for you. So let's read it together. It says, how much each one of us can suffer depends on how much he is bound up with a cause, how dear this cause is to him, how much it means for him. In this respect, we have had in communist countries very big surprises. There have been gifted preachers and writers of Christian books who have become traitors. The composer of the best hymnal of Romania became the composer of the best communist hymnal of Romania. Everything depends on whether we have remained in the sphere of words or if we are merged with the divine realities. God is the truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. Theology is the truth about the truth about the truth. A good sermon is the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth. It is not the truth. The truth is God alone. Around this truth, there is a scaffolding of words, of theologies, of exposition. None of these is of any help in times of suffering. It is only the truth himself who is of help. And we have to penetrate through sermons, through theological books,
through everything which is words and be bound up with the reality of God Himself. Now, I'm going to ask you a question that's going to flash up on the screen up here, and then it's going to disappear. If you'll click one click, it'll disappear on you. What is the key phrase in here? In looking through this statement, what would you consider to be the key phrase of this passage? Truth is God alone? Anybody else got anything that you look at in there and say, this is really the key of this whole thing?
Suffering?
Anything else? Okay, I'm gonna just spare you. I'm gonna put you the key phrase that's in there. Everything depends whether we have remained in the sphere of words or if we are merged with the divine realities. This is what it's all about, folks. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings. If you gather here simply because of words or a good sermon or a good theology, you missed it. You missed it. You might as well go fishing someplace. I hear there's some pretty good fishing out on the piers out here today. You see, this is what it's all about. We've got to come to a reality that there is a main point to this whole thing about truth. Or it really is pretty kind of fruitless to be learning all of these things just to put them into your head. It must become a divine reality. Now, I'm going to walk through this with you just through some scriptures by using people that were not only excellent in their words and excellent in their education, but they merged with a divine reality. I want us to turn to the book of Luke right off the bat. Now, we all know Luke was a physician. He was a Greek. He was very intelligent. He wrote much of the things that are in there he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote some of the things that Paul was talking about. He was probably the author of this. In other words, Paul spoke it, but he wrote it. But look at this right here. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order. Most excellent Theophilus. You see, what he was doing was he was ensuring for Theophilus and for all of us all the way down from Theophilus that this was truth that he was writing. He investigated it fully by eyewitnesses that were there. He didn't just take somebody's words off of some story that he heard sitting around a campfire someplace. It's important for us to do the same thing. A lot of the things that are out on the internet right now are opinions that people have put out there that are not grounded in truth. They're grounded in what they feel is truth. But so much of it isn't truth. That's why you've got the apostasy that is growing at a rate that is almost staggering right now. Is that people, in their laziness and in their slackness, are just repeating things that are out there, not checking it out for themselves. And y'all are people that aren't like that. And I expect you, and Steve would say the same thing. He would expect you to check him out and to check me out. And if I'm not telling you the truth, it is your duty to ignore me. It's the elder's duty to pick me up and move me out the door. That's how serious this is getting. And that's why I don't take this lightly. And I'm going to go through it very slowly and carefully with you to help you understand the seriousness and the serious times we are living in. Okay? The end of this says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now, these are important things to realize, that what he was talking about here was using words the best words that he had at the time to show you that he was telling you the truth about the truth. It's this know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. If you go to the next slide, you'll see that the words that he uses are very precise Greek words. This I only put these in here, I took them out of here to show you, to expand it a little bit, to give you an idea of what he was talking about. This word know that he was using here is the word epigenosko. Now anytime you see the word epi in front of something, that is a focal point that you need to go to. That's why they call the epicenter of an earthquake the exact point where that earthquake took place. For you to examine everything about that earthquake, you need to go to the epicenter of the earthquake. That's what this is saying here. This is the epicenter of the word know, or the knowledge, the knowing of this. It says become fully acquainted with. It's much more than just having a casual idea about it. It is something that needs to be anchored in your soul completely. That's much more than having head knowledge. That's having it in your entire being, so that your entire being functions with the knowledge that you have. Become fully acquainted with. The root word of this is gnosko, which means to know absolutely. Now you're going to see how important this is when we move on through with this. I just wanted to give you an idea of that word know. And it's the Greek word 1097. Okay? Remember that number. Now we go back into this. It says, so that you may know, become fully acquainted with, to know absolutely the exact truth about the things you have been taught. This exact truth is a very interesting word too. Asphalia, I believe, is the way it's pronounced. We don't need to know how that is pronounced. All we need to do is look at the English version of it here, and you get an idea of the importance of this. Look at this. It's security. It is certainty. The root word is the word certain and secure. So this changes this again now. It says, so that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt absolutely the exact truth with certainty and security. Oh! You see what he's doing here? He's bringing you to a focal point of what this truth is all about. In knowing Jesus Christ. Really knowing Him. Not just knowing about Him. We're going to look at that in a few minutes too. But knowing Him the way He requires us to know Him, which is truth. So, what did Luke do in regard to this? Everything depends on whether we have remained in the sphere of words or if we are merged with the divine realities. Now you see, Luke, who was very intelligent, who was probably pretty well off, he had a good practice as a doctor, he could have remained in the sphere of words and just written some great books. You know, written some great letters. He didn't do that though. If you look at this, this is an important part to realize. That brother Luke, at the end of Paul's life, was with him. Look at this right here. This is, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. If you go back and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at about verse 6, you'll see Paul is in his ready to go. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's been given his death sentence. He said in there, the time for me has come. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Period. He'd settled it in his spirit well before that point in time that he had done everything that God had laid out for him to do. Way back when God knocked him off the horse or the donkey. Way back then. It was settled. And here we talk about the people that had left him. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in service. You see, who was sitting with Paul? Luke. Luke was in this house arrest with Paul. suffering right alongside of him. Now, he wasn't killed like Paul was. I actually believe it was for the express purpose that he could document all of this stuff. And that the documentation would come down through the ages to grace church today. You see, our hand, our life, is in his hands. If he wants to take that life and to use it greatly on the mission field, and then all of a sudden get blown away, it's his choice. For his glory. And the spread of his gospel. If he wants to take a person and let them live to 110 and write wonderful things like this and promote the gospel all around the world, he'll do it. It's his choice. It's not our choice. So the first thing we've got to ask ourselves by looking at this verse is, who are you going to be like? You've got to ask yourself, am I going to be Demas? Chip, are you going to be Demas? Are you going to love this present world to the point that you desert this Jesus that died for you? We all got to ask ourselves, are we going to be like Christians who've gone to Galatia or Titus to Dalmatia? It doesn't say that they went there with purpose. It just says they just went there. Is life going to become so difficult that you just say, you know what? This is just too hard. I'm out of here, Jesus. Or are you going to be like Luke? That's going to stay the course. That's going to go whatever you have to do to stand in truth. Okay, let's move on to that. We're going to move into the book of John, okay? I want to walk through a progression with you in John. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews, this is John 8, 31 through 32. You want to turn there. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now you see, this what's so profound about this is you'll notice the same words. You will know, 1097. You're going to absolutely know for sure the truth. And the truth will make you free. It's going to set you free. You see, the truth about this statement is that there are brothers and there are people all around the world that are walking in a lie that don't know the truth. Because who's the truth? God himself. And you see, this is why this is so important for those who know the truth. Your objective is to make sure that you live the truth and proclaim the truth to those that don't know it. In this case, it's very difficult. Because they believe a lie so greatly that they'll kill you. They'll kill you when you try to tell them the truth. Because they think you're an infidel. You're an unbeliever in Islam. That's why it's so important that we know the truth in this way. Then we move into this next one. In John 14, 5 through 7, which we know John 14, 6. But this is the framework around it. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? You see, Jesus had just sat down with his disciples and he had told them all the things that were going to happen. He was going away. He was sending them the Comforter because he knew they were not going to be able to make it without this Comforter. Without this one, the Paraclete is the Greek word. One just like the original. Just exactly like the original is what he was saying. And he comes down to this point and he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, he'd already walked with this brother for years prior to this. Now he's getting ready to go away, and he's telling them, you already know the way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know that this is the one phrase that many, many Muslims around the world are having dreams and visions about? They are having dreams of people coming to them and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's all they remember. But that's enough. When God's Spirit is involved, that's enough. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because it says, he was talking about this, you know, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, this is a very profound statement for them as well, because they were all Jews, right? They were looking for the Father. They were looking for God to be able to come to them and for them to go to him. This word knowing is an interesting word also. You've known my Father. It's a relative. Those, it really means those of his own household. Those of his own household. You see, when we become born again believers in Jesus Christ, we're part of the household, we're part of the family. We're relatives. We're relatives of God. You see, that's what these people want. But they don't have that in Allah. Allah is not the type of thing, not the type of being that wants to have a family meeting. He's not the type of being. In fact, you can't find the word God is love, Allah is love, in the Quran at all. It's not there. Allah is to be served. You are to be subjected to Allah. And hopefully, just hopefully, if you do enough good things in your life and you follow all of the dictates that Allah has laid on you through the Prophet Muhammad in the Quran, He may allow you into paradise. Is that a far cry from this or what? I mean, it's just the absolute opposite. Here's this way you can know the Father through the Son. In Islam, you can't know any of that. You just hope and pray. Why do you think they pray five times a day? A devout Muslim prays five times a day. Because it takes five times to appease this Allah. You miss one of them. Guess what? You risk the chance of being sent to hell. Muhammad didn't even know if he was going to make it. He wrote in the Quran and in the Hadith that he didn't even know if Allah was going to let him into heaven or into paradise. It all depends on how Allah feels that day. Really, when you get down to it. Is that the kind of God you want to serve? Is that the kind of God you want to serve out there? No. So this is what's interesting. If you go back and see this, it says, you work on your way down through it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. My Father also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. From now on, you know him. What was Jesus talking about here? What was he doing with the disciples at that point in time? What was he promising them? The Holy Spirit that was going to be where? In them. You see the difference? The Holy Spirit in them. From now on, you will know the Father. You will know absolutely the Father, without any hesitations. Why do you think those 12 guys, 11 guys actually, why do you think all of a sudden those 11 guys went from being cowards, hiding, to bold men that went about preaching and sharing the gospel, getting beat, thrown in jail, killed eventually. What caused that? What's the difference there? It was God's Holy Spirit. You see, that's why he said, I got to go away. If I don't go, this Comforter will not come. He can't come until I go. But when he does come, is when everything's going to happen in your life. And that's what he was trying to tell them here. So, if you go back now and look at this whole thing in John 14, 8 through 17, let's take a little bit of time to read it. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Oh, my goodness. If you want a proof positive that God's Holy Spirit is inside of you, look at your works.
Amen.
Look at your works. That should be evident. There should be some evidence in there. The works should just permeate out of you. This t-shirt. You know what? I was warned about this t-shirt by a dear Muslim friend of mine. I'm not a Muslim, but he's a Christian, but he was a Muslim. He said, I wouldn't wear that out in public too much, brother. You know? I wouldn't wear that out in public too much. He said, that's a bullseye. I said, it's only a bullseye.
Ooh.
It's only a bullseye when God says it's a bullseye.
Amen, brother.
This works, people. This works. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody out there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is, it may be a small thing, but it's still something that each one of us should consider. Because as we move into these very tumultuous and dangerous times that Paul was talking about when to Timothy, it's going to take things like this, that your works that are permeating out of you from the Spirit within you is going to shine out there in this world. It's going to shine a bright light. But you know where that bright light's going to shine, don't you? It's going to shine on the sin of the apostate church. When you light up that sin with your life, there was a song that was sang many years ago by, I think it was Debbie Boone. You light up my life. You know what? Jesus lights up everybody's life. The Spirit inside of you is going to light up somebody's life. It's going to light it up so that the world can see they are either a born-again believer in Jesus Christ or they are an apostate. Now, do you think these apostates are going to go quietly? If you do, you've been deceived. Greatly. They're not going to go quietly. They're going to come at you full force because they're going to try to snuff out that light. Okay? Am I getting too far out of the way here, brother? I'm sorry, I'm not used to standing behind one of these things. Okay, let's move on here. La, 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 la. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Oh my goodness. He just added an exclamation mark. Because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, there's a heavy one there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are the two commandments that he was talking about? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Quit loving your stinking job. Quit loving your toys. I saw the effects of people loving toys today, driving up here. It amazes me Whenever I drive up from Keystone Heights, new buildings are going up all over the place. There's two huge buildings going up. One of them's already there. It's already functioning. The other one's down in Middleburg. It's almost ready to function. There's storage facilities for stuff. Secure buildings with air conditioning so your stuff doesn't mold. Where are you storing up your treasure, people? You know, we got homes now. More homes than not that have got security systems in them to protect your stuff. We got churches. I hope this isn't one of them. All right. We got churches that got security systems so somebody won't come in and steal their stuff. Where's your stuff? Where is the church's stuff? In here. This stuff. This is all expendable. I mean, you got a computer system that isn't even working real great. Why would anybody want it, you know? Really? We put so much value on this stuff. And we don't even think about the stuff that we got inside of us. Bring your focal point into the stuff that's inside of you. Watch what God will do with it. Greater works will you do. He's just waiting to unleash those greater works inside of you. He's a very patient, loving God. He isn't like Allah that's going to twist your mind into being a suicide bomber someplace. The greater works in Islam is that you die in a jihad somewhere, taking out women and children, all for Allah. What kind of a God is this? You're going to see what kind of a God this is in a few minutes. You know, I've got a picture. I didn't even put this picture in because it's just a little bit too much. I've got a picture of a 2-year-old baby in Pakistan that got caught in one of these jihads in a church where 17 people were killed. This 2-year-old baby was shot 40 times. 40 times. That's how much hatred emanates from Islam. This is not a peaceful little religion that's out there. This is a system that has got one goal and one goal in mind, and that is to rule this world at all costs. Doesn't make any difference. And this system has permeated much of the world's society, including our own. I mean, I know you're not more than a few miles from a mosque right here. You know what? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because we got to stop. We got to stop. Okay? Let's move on. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper, Paraclete, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth. Okay, here we come with the truth. The Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. You see what He was trying to tell these brothers? Is that you don't have to worry about all of this stuff going on. He said, I'm going away, but I'm sending you somebody that's going to be in you, that's going to rock this world. And it did. And it still does. For those of you who are willing to submit to Him. If you are willing to submit to this Holy Spirit that is in you, you'll change this world. You'll rock this world. The big question is, are you willing to submit? Do you have the same type of fervency as the Islamists do when they submit to Allah to the degree that they'll go out and blow themselves up for Allah? Do you have that kind of fervency? we're so protective of ourselves. We tend to make sure that we're safe and secure at all costs. I just showed you what certainty and security was all about, didn't I? That you know Him. That's the safest place. You know the safest place on earth? Is right at the foot of Jesus. In the center of His will. Because if you're not in the center of His will, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place because you're operating with two wills. You have not submitted your will to the will of the Father through the Son with the Holy Spirit inside of you. So the Holy Spirit's got a will for you to accomplish, and your will's going, I don't know, let's fight. Let's fight. And exactly, that's what's happening in most of the Church of Jesus Christ today, is the will of man is up against the will of the Spirit. And the two are in clashes. So let's dwell into this a little bit further. I want to get into this really deep so that there's no room for any misunderstanding. There's no room for any excuse. This is out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 verse, that I may know Him. But I'm using it in this to understand this word know in regards to the 1097 that's there, the Greek word. If you look at these two verses right here, you'll understand where we're going with this. The first one is in Acts, which was written by who? Luke, very good. Okay. Luke wrote the book of Acts. This is documenting all the way through the walk of Paul and the walk of all of the apostles that went through that were all eventually martyred but one. And he comes down to this point where he's talking about some of the Jews that were trying to cast out evil spirits and not doing a very good job of it. And it says, the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now, this is a good question. We laugh at this. We look at this and we kind of laugh at them. You know, stupid Jews. They were trying to do something that, you know, only the Spirit could do. But you've got to point to yourself and say, who am I? Who am I in this regard? You see, why do you think that the evil spirit knows absolutely Jesus? That's what the word is here. Gnosko. The evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Him absolutely. Why do you think evil spirits know Jesus? He's the judge. In fact, you know what? He was the one that created them to begin with. He didn't create them evil. He created them good. He created Satan. Satan was Lucifer. He was the head angel of worship in heaven, before he rebelled and got cast to earth. Jesus was the one that cast him to earth. You ever stop and think about that? You can take that to the bank. Jesus chucked Satan out of heaven. Okay? Cast him to the earth. Satan brought along a third of the angels with him. Those are the demons. That's what this evil spirit is saying here. Oh man, we know Jesus. Hey, we know about this Jesus. Why do you think they have to obey when Jesus said, okay, you are, come out of here. Go over there into them pigs. That's another thing about Islam. Why do you think Muslims hate pork so much? The one that they're following had 1,000 of his demons cast into pigs. Wow. You see, this is what, when you get down to it, I'm going to show you this towards the end. You can identify the difference between Islam and the difference between true Christianity just by the words in the Word of God. You don't have to go out and look at some scholar in Islam to do it. You can just look and see the spirit behind what we're talking about. The spirit behind Christianity is who? God's Holy Spirit in us. That's the spirit behind Christianity. The spirit behind Islam is not the same spirit. So right there, you should be able to say, okay, there's something different going on here, you know, that we need to be aware of. And then you start looking at the works that are produced by the Spirit. The works that are produced by the Spirit of God and the works that are produced by the Spirit of Antichrist, and they become evident. Would you say that taking a two-year-old and shooting him 40 times is the work of God or the work of Satan?
There it is.
But let's move on to John 14:17. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. The same Greek word. The world cannot know Him like we know Him because we have the Spirit that abides in us. Look at this. You know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. That is the one big difference between all of this. That if you allow this Spirit that is in you, if it truly is in there. Now, I'm not taking it for granted that everybody in this room truly has the Spirit living within them. That would be foolish of me.
Yeah.
But if you know for a fact that God's Holy Spirit is living inside of you, you have got the ability to produce more than Jesus produced. That's what He just told us. You will do greater works than He is doing. We got brothers and sisters all around the world now that are doing greater works. They're all attributed to God because they're done through the Spirit that's within them. I'm going to show you some of these brothers at the end of this message. And sisters, by the way. So now, truth about the truth. Everything depends on whether we have remained in the sphere of words or we have merged with the divine reality. This is what this is all about. It is this merging thing. You see, salvation can be in the sphere of words or it can be a merging of divine realities. People who have pseudo-salvation, okay, they've remained in the words. They've remained in the good sermons that are out there. They've remained in the self-good works. There's a lot of people working their way, thinking they're saved, doing all these good things, helping these charities, all of these. We got all of these wonderful people now that are rebuking Hollywood. These actresses that are rebuking Hollywood because of the way they're blaspheming Jesus. They're lost as a box of rocks. They're doing good works to try to work their way into heaven. They have to be merged with a divine reality until you're willing to put your full trust and weight into Him, to know Him the way He requires us to know Him. You're not saved. You're not saved. And you don't have a prayer of standing in things if God's Holy Spirit isn't in there to give you the strength to stand. That's why the apostate church is going to do what they're going to do. They don't have this reality inside them. They have not merged with the divine reality. They're going to compromise their faith so they don't have to lose something. Or they don't have to fear suffering. Oh, I don't want to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'll be just like Jonah. You know, Jonah thought, you know, man, if I go over there to Tarshish, not only those people may come to me, but I may still, they may hit me. They may spit at me. They may run me out of the city. They may crucify me. They may, there's some fear involved there. Let's just jump ship. Let's just go someplace else. It's the same thing in Christianity all around the world. All around the world. Not just here. All around the world. The depth of your Christianity will depend on whether or not you're going to stand for Him in the last days. Okay? Now we're going to move up to John 8. Because this is an important part to understand that the Jews were very similar to what's happening with Islam. They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Oh, he's really starting to turn the screws up on these people. These self-righteous Jews that were questioning him as to whether or not he was truly the Messiah, the Son of God. They were eventually going to kill him for this. That was all in God's plan. But it's still something. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." We're not born in fornication. We have one Father, God. In other words, what they were saying to them is, "Jesus, you're a bastard." I don't know if that's a good word to use, but it's a real word. You see, they didn't look at him as God's son. They looked at him as the son of Mary, a mere man that was claiming all of these things, that was blaspheming God. So they said, "We were not born in fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, and for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying?" Why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? "It is because you cannot hear my word." The world cannot understand because they do not have the Spirit within them. "You are of your father, the devil." I mean, it doesn't get much plainer than this now. If you're not of one spirit, you're of another spirit. It's simple as that. That's everybody on the planet. Everybody out there in the internet world. If you are not of God's Holy Spirit, you're of another spirit. This is, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. Any explanation of why a 2-year-old is shot 40 times? One bullet would have been fine. 40 times? "You are a murderer from the beginning." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's turning up the screws on these people. Literally. Look at this. If you really stop it, "You are your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see, you understand. The Spirit is called what? That lives inside of you. We just looked at it just a few minutes ago. The Spirit of truth abides within us. You see, if you don't have the Spirit of truth abiding in you, you've got another spirit or spirits that are in there. They are liars. They are come from the main spirit, the father of lies or the devil. Everything depends on whether we have remained in the sphere of words or if we have mingled it with divine realities. You see, it goes both ways, people. You can either mingle with the divine realities of God's Holy Spirit, or you can mingle with the heathen realities of the spirits of this world, and the spirit of man, and the spirit of Antichrist, and the myriads of spirits that are out there. The spirit of materialism, the spirit of covetousness, the spirit of adultery, the spirit of lust, all of these spirits that are out there. If you haven't got God's Holy Spirit inside of you, you're cannon fodder. You're going to be picked apart by these other spirits that you're allowing into your life. Once God's Holy Spirit comes in, then the Spirit is the one that convicts the world of sin. You think that's the only time that you're convicted of sin is when you come to Christ? I hope not. You better be convicted every minute that you're awake. And even when you're asleep sometimes, God can convict you of sin while you're dreaming. You understand that? You wake up in the morning going, oh my God, what have I done? You see, that's the Holy Spirit within inside of you. The Spirit of truth that's telling you truth. And He's doing it out of love. The other spirits inside of you are not doing it out of love. They're doing it for one purpose. To make sure that you do the bidding of the devil and eventually die. So that he can put you up on his mantelpiece as a prize. It really gets serious here. This is how serious it really gets. The Prophet Muhammad received... I told you I'd tie this into this right here. The Prophet Muhammad received the revelation of the Quran from a spirit while he was sitting in a cave. He merged with the divine reality. It says his wife perceived this spirit to be the angel Gabriel because Muhammad didn't know. This is tradition that all goes all the way down through Islam. This is how they feel that Muhammad was this chosen new prophet that got further revelation or new revelation about what this was all about. And he got it from this angel Gabriel that he didn't know was the angel Gabriel. His wife, one of his wives was, he had several wives. One of his wives was a nominal Christian at best. And she remembered some of the stories. You've got to remember, this is 600 years after Jesus. Okay, 500 years after Jesus. And so one of his wives had heard some of the words, the traditions, the words that had come down. She said, oh, Muhammad. And you know why she did this? There was competition between wives. There's always competition between wives in Islam. They want to be the best wife. Because the best wife gets a chance to go to paradise. If she pleases her husband, you know what? That's a woman in Islam, that's her only hope of getting into paradise, is that she please her husband. So if you're a part of a harem of four or five wives, you're trying to please your husband. So this is obviously what she's done here, is she said, oh, Muhammad, I'm going to score some points here. Oh, Muhammad, that was the angel Gabriel that came to you. And he disclosed to you that you are now Prophet Muhammad. So you can see how twisted this is getting. This is what Prophet Muhammad wrote that should slap us all in the face in everything that we just looked at. He wrote, people of the book, that's you and I and the Jews, okay? People of the book, or the Torah. Do not transgress the bounds of your religion. Speak nothing but the truth about God, or Allah in this case. This is the first big lie. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than God's apostle and his word which he cast to Mary. You understand that? Isn't that what the Jews said a little while ago? You know, you're a bastard, Jesus. You know, we know our mother and father. You don't have a father. Same thing here. This is Allah saying through the Prophet Muhammad, hey, Jesus, the Son of Mary. A spirit from him. It says, so believe in God and his apostles, and do not say three. Forbear, it shall be better for you. This is the next thing that is a direct slap in the face to Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus Christ was doing when he was sharing with his disciples about the Spirit that was going to come, he had to go away so the Spirit could come. That the Father was going to send. He was saying, if you knew me, you've known the Father. That is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is three. You see, what he's doing here is he is absolutely discounting everything that Jesus came and said. Everything. So believe in God and his apostles and do not say three, forbear, it should be better for you. God is but one God. I mean, it doesn't get much plainer than that. Allah is one. He will not share his power or his strength or his deity or anything with anybody. God is one God. He's not three gods like you infidels.
You know what we're called an infidel? We're a non-believer in Islam because we believe that there is one God who is comprised of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In their mind, it's three gods. It's because of the Spirit that's within them. We don't have a problem with it, do we? Anybody in here that's got the Spirit within them have a problem with God being three in one? No. But they do.
Because of the Spirit that's within them. God is but one God. This is the paramount verse that if you want to take everything and encapsulate it together so you can prove who the Spirit is that spoke to Muhammad, this is it. God forbid that he should have a son.
Oh, Allah said, I ain't got no son. Allah said, I'm it. You serve me. You appease me. And I'll maybe let you into paradise. But I ain't got no son. And there sure ain't no spirit that's come out of me that's going to do anything for you.
That, in essence, what he said with this. His is all that the heavens and the earth contain. This is the paramount verse where it talks about Islam has got one goal and one goal in mind. It is world domination. His is all that the heavens and the earth contain. You see what we're up against? We're not up against just a bunch of freaky out Islamists out there that want to blow things up. We're up against an enemy of our souls that is bringing this world on a collision course with Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure we're on the right side of that collision. Because if we're not, you're going to be in deep trouble. If you look at the bottom down here, this is all one big stinking lie. The whole thing is based on lies. Now, who is the father of lies?
Satan.
So you could honestly say, through some simple deductive reasoning, that the spirit that spoke to Muhammad in the cave to write the things down that is in the Quran today was the spirit of Antichrist that was energized by Satan himself. Why do you think that Salman Rushdie around the world is still being hunted by Islamists that want to kill him because he wrote satanic verses? He was simply telling the truth about Islam. The enemy does not like to be exposed with truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth does what? It sets you free. That is what all of these poor people, that's what you should be praying for Muslims. When you have a chance to talk with Muslims, that they will see the truth inside of you. Not just hear the words of truth, but see the truth inside of you. So they have a chance to be free from Islam and free from the bondage that it holds them under. We don't hate Muslims. We should never hate Muslims. We should love them enough to tell them the truth about this evil spirit that they serve. They serve blindly. They're blindly going through this life, serving this one that will eventually drag their soul into hell. You were talking about this neighborhood around you here. Do you realize that we need to not only look at Muslims, we need to look at this neighborhood out here. We need to look at the people in your office that you work in. And realize that if God's Holy Spirit doesn't shine through you, that the enemy of their souls is going to drag their soul into hell. Do you care? Do you really care? This is the best evidence of a church becoming a Christian club or doing what they're supposed to be doing. Is that you care what's taking place out there. You care what's taking place out there on the internet. You care enough that you're willing to risk all to make sure that they hear to make sure that they have a chance to escape hell. That's what this is all about. That's what we're going to be talking about in the evangelism class tomorrow night, by the way. What is the degree? Like it's entitled Witness Till You Bleed. Whoa. This is why you and I, true believers in Jesus Christ, are considered infidels or non-believers. Now I want to show you something here. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He wasn't kidding there. Those that believed him, Jews who had believed him, were set free from the bondage of legalism and Judaism, legalism in Judaism, following the dictates of the law, which he came to fulfill. And his love for the Jews, that's why he was weeping over Jerusalem. It wasn't the fact that these were a bunch of heathen people out there that he could care less, that someday he was going to smoke. He was looking at them with tears rolling down his cheeks. And, oh, if you only would have known, I would have gathered you under my wings. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when they're going to see him again. That's why this world is on a collision course with Jesus Christ. He is going to squeeze this world into a place where his people will have no other place to look but to him. And they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in the process, 2/3 of his people will be exterminated because they're following the wrong spirits. I want to show you some people. None of these is of any help in times of suffering. It is only the truth himself who is of help. And we have to penetrate through sermons, through theological books, through everything which is words, and be bound up with the reality of God himself. I want to show you some people that are bound up with the reality of God himself. They're people that we can measure against. It is okay with God if you measure yourself against somebody that is walking correctly in Jesus Christ. You should never measure yourself up with other Christians sitting next to you in the pew. Never. Or in the pew. I don't know. It's a combination. Never measure them up. Always look to those that you know are following Christ to the left because of the spirit that's within them. These are some brothers that I got to meet when I was in Bangladesh. I don't know. I may have shared this with you before. I just wanted to share one little aspect with you. These are a group of Hindus that are being baptized. I had the absolute honor to baptize 50 Muslim background believers. And that to me was amazing anyway. But when I found out what was going on here, do you know that when a Muslim comes to Christ, he is wooed by his family to come back to Islam? They will offer him good things and money and, you know, things like that, and they'll try to talk him into coming back to Islam. Forget about these infidels. You're going to be an infidel if you join them. Don't do this. You know, come into, back to Islam. Until this point. Once these brothers and sisters enter the waters of baptism, it's like a light switches on all of a sudden. They have a full understanding that what they're doing is they're giving the world a picture of them dying to themselves or dying to Islam, dying to the old life, being resurrected new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. At this point in time is when their family says, okay, gloves are off. Now you either come back to Islam or we're going to kill you. Now who does that sound like? The spirit behind. The spirit inside of these guys are coming out of the water going, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The spirit inside of their parents or their relatives is saying, kill him! What spirit? You got to look at this. You got to understand this is a spiritual thing that's taking place all around the world. All around the world, it's a spiritual thing taking place. Why do you think your relatives, if they're not saved, are looking at you and they're talking about you and they're saying, you whacked out. I got relatives that think I'm a nutcase. An absolute nutcase that should be put away somewhere. It's because they don't have a spirit in them that they understand. They aren't able to understand what's taking place. These brothers do. To the degree that they're willing to do whatever. This brother here was one of the graduates from this school. This is a school over there in Bangladesh where they're able to go and be equipped to go out and to do the good works, do the works that Jesus said we were going to do. This little brother went out to do those works. He is on his way back to his village to tell the village and the family about Jesus. He was met on the road before he even got to the village by a mob that was commissioned out of the mosque. They beat him so severely they broke his arm, broke several ribs. He had a lot of internal injuries. He got into the hospital. Voice of the Martyrs actually provided some of the funds to get him his hospital bill taken care of. He came back to this location where we were to give a report of what had happened and to ask for prayer. You see, when he gave the report, he was just telling about what had happened to him. Right here, he was crying, part of it. The man reached over and took his hand, asked him, why are you crying? Is something hurting inside of you? He said, no. He said, I'm crying because the person that commissioned the mob to come and to beat me was his older brother. And you see, he loved his older brother. And he said, I've got to go back and tell my older brother. My older brother's going to hell. My older brother is believing a lie. He's a Muslim. He doesn't know the truth. I know the truth. And the truth has set me free. I've got to go back. And this is what he was asking prayer for. He said, I read in the scriptures that when you're going out, that the body of Christ prays for me, prays for you, for boldness. He said, I need boldness. This isn't easy to go back into this thing. He said, they're probably going to kill me. But he said, I've got to go anyway. That's what the Spirit inside of you drives you to do. If you're willing to listen to the Spirit and to be obedient into anything. Anything He asks you to do. Obedience. That's what believing is. Believing is trusting to the point of obedience. That's why I'm an infidel. A non-believer in Islam. Because I will not ever trust to the point of obeying Allah. Never, ever. That spirit that's out there, I will never submit myself to that spirit. I will die being an infidel first. But you see, it's on the other side too. You need to submit yourself to something. As you submit yourself to the God's Holy Spirit, He will lead you into things like this. This is a young man, 18 years old. I know a lot of you have already heard his story. But he just amazed me so much. Young man was 18 years old when he was from Indonesia. He was attacked by five Laskar Jihad warriors, Islamists, that said, they knew he was a Christian. They said, you renounce this Jesus and you join Islam. You pray the three prayers and you join Islam and you join the Jihad and we'll let you live. And he looked at him and he said, why would I follow a spirit that I know is not truth? I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. Do you know Jesus that well, people? Really? Do you know Him that well? Everybody out there, do you know Him? Do you know Him enough that He has set you free from everything? Set you free from the old lifestyle? Set you free to be all that you can be in Him? You see, this is a kind of a lopsided thing that we're seeing. A lot of people are saved from stuff, but they don't know what they're saved into. You may be saved from a perverted lifestyle. You may be saved from my life before Jesus Christ was unbelievable. I don't even share my testimony a lot of times because it's so disgusting back there. But I know what I've been saved into. We all need to know what we've been saved into. This young man knew what he'd been saved into. Why would he trade that for a stinking lie? So he said, no, I can't do it, man. Just do what you want. So they took their knives out and they started to cut him. You can see it on here. I hope you can see it on the screen up there. They stabbed him several times. They cut his arm real bad. Then they knocked him to the ground and they tried to burn him alive. And the banana leaves wouldn't burn. So they got frustrated. They kicked the banana leaves off and they tried to take his head off. They tried to behead him. And evidently, their knives weren't real sharp. So as they're sawing on his head, you can see all the way around to the front, from the back to the front. They got it about halfway off and they got tired, I guess. And they just left him there on the ground to bleed to death. This young man was laying on the ground bleeding to death. He said he felt his life just running out of him. And all of a sudden, God stepped in and gave him incredible strength. He said he doesn't know where it came from. He doesn't understand it. He was able to stand up and walk. He walked for 8 days in that condition until he was able to get some help. They couldn't do too much for him. You can see that scar is huge. And a lot of the skin and a lot of the meat is gone because it was eaten by maggots. But that was a good thing because the maggots kept him alive. You ever thought about maggots being a gift from God? Wow. God's creatures, right? Hey, he just employed some maggots to keep the guy alive. So when he came down for this interview, we asked him, okay, what are you doing with your life today? Did you slip back into the flesh and say, you know what, I'm going to join the army and I'm going to find these guys and I'm going to cut their heads off? He said, no. He said, I know the truth and the truth set me free. He said, I've forgiven them. You see, they don't know the truth. He said, I'm being trained as an evangelist. And then he pointed to his scar. He said, you know what, I got a story to tell. That's all we're to do, people. All we're to do. I mean, this is a wonderful church for getting theology in. Okay? None of it's going to do you any good if you don't have a story. Jesus said, tell a story. Tell them what he did for you. That's what people are interested in. These people aren't interested in Greek. Anybody out there on the internet, they're not interested in Greek. That's nice to have in your head so that you know beyond a shadow of doubt. But they don't care about the Greek. They want to know, what did Jesus do for you? And then what would Jesus do for me? That's all he said. He said, I'm just going to tell a story of what Jesus did for me. How he kept me alive for 8 days. How he gave me those wonderful maggots. How he gave me a testimony to be able to share with others that will bring them to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if one day this young man meets one of those Islamists that tried to cut his head off? Richard Wurmbrand did. He met one of his torturers that tortured him in prison. And he forgave him. Led him to Christ. This young man will do the same thing. When he sees this Islamist that tried to cut his head off, he's going to have compassion and pity on him because he doesn't know the truth. And it's all because the spirit of truth is inside of him. That's the only reason he can do this. You can't do this in the flesh, people. You just can't walk out a good Christian life in the flesh. If you're trying to do that, give it up. Just give it up. Either surrender to God or go fishing. Do something. Don't sit here and torture yourself. Really. This is a little girl, a Book of Jing. She was 14 years old when she was captured by Islamists in Sudan. And before she was captured, she was led to Christ by an Anglican that was running with her. That just got everybody together and said, you know what? We could die here today. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, He'll save your soul. You'll be with Him if you die here today. And she, out of the simplicity of that, simplicity, it doesn't get much simpler than that, folks. She said, yes, okay, I accept Jesus Christ. His Spirit came into her. A few hours after that, she was met by a bunch of Islamists that took her down. They staked her to the ground. They abused her over and over and over again. Then they took their knives out They heated him in the fire and they tortured her. This is her skin, folks. This is not a dress pattern. They tortured her till she was almost dead. And they left her to die. And she lived. And she tells her testimony today. She said, if they'd have killed me, I knew where I was going. I would never give that up. I wouldn't become a Muslim and go with them. That's all she had to do, was just become a Muslim and go with them and be their slave. By the way, did you know that that's the fate of anybody? You either die or become a slave to a Muslim. In Islam's mindset, that's what this world is for. You either die in your lostness because you are an infidel or a non-believer, or you become a slave to them. You know the biggest slave trade in the world is in the Arab nations. They've got slaves from everywhere. It's Sudan. They have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that are slaves up in the north to Islamists. This is what this is all about. This is, dear pastor, in Pakistan, standing in the pulpit, just like this. They broke into the church with guns blazing, shot 17 people that day. This was the same church where that 2-year-old was shot. He's standing up there with his Bible clenched to his chest as all of this carnage was going on, as he's watching his worship leader, Chip, that was sitting at his feet with the drums that they played, shot in the back, and his wife sitting next to him, just wailing. He's standing there with his Bible, and they said, throw that Bible down on the ground and accept Islam or you're going to die today. He just pressed it right to his chest. He said, I will never renounce my Jesus. And he shot him. Fell to the floor right there. He fell before his 4-year-old daughter that was sitting in his pew, the front pew. Fell right in front of her and died. And yet, she has got a testimony to take with her now that her daddy did not bow the knee to Islam. That her daddy stood firm in Jesus Christ. That's how real Jesus is to her right now. She doesn't hold any animosity towards these people. Her whole family doesn't have any animosity. They all understand. They didn't know what they were doing. Just like Jesus said on the cross, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. It's the same thing with us. Same thing with him. And then, last of all, Richard Wurmbrand. This is another profound statement that he made. He says, when I look back at my 14 years in prison, it was occasionally a very happy time. Other prisoners and even the guards very often wondered at how happy Christians could be under the most terrible circumstances. We could not be prevented from singing, although we were beaten for this. I imagine that nightingales, too, would sing, even if they knew that after finishing, they would be killed for it. You understand that statement that he made there? Nightingales are made to do what? Sing. So if they knew they were going to be killed for their singing, you think they'd stop singing? They were made to sing. What are we made for? Are you going to stop your worship of Jesus Christ if somebody says they're going to kill you for it? Are you going to stop being a witness for Jesus Christ when somebody says, I'm going to cut your throat or make you a slave? You see, it's the same thing. He said, Christians in prisons danced for joy. How could they be so happy under such tragic circumstances? At times, I would even make music with the chains around my wrists. Clank, 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 clank. You see, there's a joy that's far beyond happiness. There's a joy that the Spirit produces. The joy of the Spirit is what these brothers and sisters are operating in. Everyone that I showed you, they don't have remorse about this.
all of the people, the 200, over 200 million Christians are being persecuted today. They're not walking around going, "Oh God, I hate this persecution. I wish you'd take it away from me. I just hate this." They're operating in the joy of the Holy Spirit. The more they're persecuted, the more they shine. The more they shine, the more people see the shine and they come to Christ. That's why the gospel is being spread in persecuted nations. It's like an explosion going on out there right now. It's because God is shining through these people that are willing to let Him shine. Are you willing to let Him shine? In your workplace, in your school, are you willing to let Him shine? If you're not, you've got to ask yourself, how come I'm not willing to let Him shine? Now, He shines pretty good in here, doesn't it? This is a nice, safe place. There isn't even a stinking window here. The world can't even see what you're doing. And this is insulated enough that the world can't hear what you're doing. They can't see you, they can't hear you. So this is a good place to really let it all hang out. And love Jesus. Worship Jesus. Sing Jesus. Let's all slap each other on the back and say, "You're great in Jesus." No. This isn't where it takes place. It's out there. It's out there. When Chip said that neighborhood needs Jesus, he wasn't kidding. They need Jesus desperately. The people at your workplace that are the most horrible people in the world, blaspheming Jesus' name, picking their nose, whatever, you know? They need Jesus. You know, you are the only Jesus they're going to see. You're the only Jesus they're going to see. So, I want you to put your picture here, and I want you to ask these six questions. Do you know the truth? Or do you simply know about the truth? That's the first thing here today. You need to ask yourself that. Do I know the truth? Absolutely. Or do I just episteme the truth? I know about the truth. Truth's up here, but the truth hasn't hit here yet. That's the first question you need to ask. Are you bound up in the reality of truth? That's a good one. To be bound up in the reality of truth. This is the truth about the truth. This is not the truth. Pastor Steve is the truth about the truth about the truth. He is not the truth. I am not the truth. A good sermon is not the truth. God Himself is the truth. Are you bound up in that reality? If you're not that to that degree yet, you need to be there. Because the rest of it, I guarantee you, you will not die for Pastor Steve. I mean, he's a nice guy and all. I love him dearly. I will not die for Pastor Steve. But I will die for the Spirit that's in within me. I'll lay my life down for a brother in a heartbeat. But not for just words, okay? Number three, have you been set free? I mean, truly set free. Some of you have probably come from better than our, you know, deviant lifestyles. Others of you may be pretty deviant, like me. Have you been set free? Do you know it? If you don't know it, today's the day to find out. Number four, from what have you been set free? Stop and think about that. There's attitudes in your life that you've been set free from that you may not have realized that you've been set free from. Do business with it. Let the Holy Spirit reveal those things to you, however He wants to do it. It's all up to Him. I mean, you know, He can reach out and slap you alongside the head, or He can wake you up in the middle of a dream or something. But let Him reveal to you what you have not been set free from. Because the enemy of our souls wants to keep us handicapped. He knows He can't drag our soul into hell, but He can sure handicap your soul. He can sure handicap you who you are. Find out what you haven't been set free from and get set free. Is your set free visibly
evident. Ooh, this is another one. A lot of people are saying, yeah, I've been set free from this, but I'm going to keep it to myself. I don't want anybody else to see that I've been set free from it. Because when people see that I've been set free from this, they're going to think I'm one of them stinking Jesus freaks. And I don't want that. I want to be accepted by the group. Oh, you young people that are going to school.
One day, you're not going to stand before that group of young people and give an account of your life. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. So those peer groups become real pale
in that light. So let your set freeness be visible. I mean, there isn't anybody too young for this. I mean, I look at Cassie Burnell and what was that other girl's name? At Columbine. Her name slips me now, but they just had a big thing at Columbine High School as a remembrance. That's why they weren't afraid to have their Christianity on the outside visible for all to see. It's like this thing. I mean, I could take my jacket and button it all up out of fear that somebody may think I'm just one of them whack jobs, you know, just do me in. Or I can open up my coat and say, you know, I'm proud of this. Be proud of Jesus that's in you. Be proud of that spirit. Be proud of who you are in Jesus Christ. It's okay for that. The last one, are you a true infidel and proud of it? I'm going to leave you with that today. If you were held up in a court, in an Islamic court someplace, would there be enough evidence in your life to say, yeah, I'm an infidel? Or not? So, that's all I've got for you. Lord bless you guys. I'm going to turn it back over to my brother Chip.
Go ahead and pray us out.
All right, I'll pray us out of here, and we'll all go home and have a wonderful day in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do send us your Spirit, that you do implant the Spirit in us, that we don't have to walk through this life alone. We don't have to walk through this life powerless. We don't have to walk through this life relying upon our own strength and our own wisdom and our own knowledge. That you give us everything in regards to truth. That we are walking in truth because the truth is in us. So, Father, we thank you for that today. Burn this in our hearts as we go today. And cause us to think about this tomorrow when we go out in this world that needs to know the truth so badly that we can share with it. So we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.